and to look at these verses this evening on the terrible land of deceit and desolation. We looked before in chapter 8, verses 20 to 22, Jeremiah's overwhelming sorrow for his suffering people. Times and ages and eras come to an end, and something else comes along following afterwards to take over, to come along to replace the former, to bring in something different, something utterly new, sometimes something horrendous. And Judah's time was coming to an end. In verse 20 of chapter 8 we read, "The harvest is past, and summer is ended." When the summer is over, we come into autumn, we come into a time of harvesting. And when the harvest is all gathered in, we have our supplies that see us through the winter time. It delivers us from starvation and hunger. But here the summer had ended. Here the harvest was past. And what followed? We are not saved. There was nothing to gather in to see them safely through the winter. There was no fruit of repentance in the heart of the people of Judah. That was the challenge that John the Baptist gave to the Pharisees in Matthew 3, verse 8. "Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." But for Judah, when the summer was ended and the harvest was past, there was no fruit of repentance. There was nothing. They were still unsaved. Jeremiah goes on to say in verse 21, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt." He suffers alongside the hurt of his fellow kinsmen. They're hurt, I'm hurt. He's suffering alongside them. He endures their pain and their suffering. "I am black." He is despaired. He's melancholy. He's downcast. It's affected his mind that he is suffering along with them. And astonishment has taken hold of him. He's bewildered, in a sense, by the state of affairs that has fallen upon them. Had they not received word from God through the prophets? Had he not spoken to his people, warning them, telling them to repent? Was there no balm? Was there nothing to soothe their sufferings? Was there no physician to heal them? Well, there was. There had been. Why then is the health of the daughter of my people not recovered? Because they would not listen. They would not pay any heed to what God had sent them, to the messages and the warnings that God had sent to them. And so in chapter 9, verse 1, his lamentation, his weeping continues. "Oh, that my head were full of water, mine eyes as a fountain of tears." He's continuing to suffer alongside his kinsmen. It expresses the intensity of his sorrow as if it is overflowing. His head is full of water and his eyes are fountains of tears flowing out his despair at his people. It's as if his heart was drowning in sorrow. That he would continue day and night to weep for his people. to lament, to mourn the death of his daughters, the daughter of his people. I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. So he's seeing the suffering. He's seeing death all around him. And so full is his heart of despair that he would weep for days and nights, continually without end, because he could see no end to his sorrow. Here is a people who would not listen, who would not heed the word of God, who would not heed the warnings of God's people, and so he's weeping for them. He sees this widespread slaughter wherever he looks, out in the fields and in the highways where they feared to wander, because the enemy was there, gathering all the crops, gathering all the animals that they could for themselves. As they went out into the fields, they feared that they may be nearly killed. In the towns and in the villages, left desolate, families slain, and many flocked to the safety, or what they thought was the safety, of the walled cities. But even there was no refuge. Even behind those seemingly sturdy walls of the cities, there was no safe haven there. Slaughter everywhere. Men, women, children, young and old, rich or poor, high born or low, the enemy slayed them all. There were no respecter of persons. And so he was weeping day and night for the slain of his people, of his kinsmen. In verse 10, he goes on weeping for the land itself, for the mountains will he take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation. Here was a land that was a land of plenty, a land that was prosperous, a land that was productive. It fed all the crops, and all the crops would feed the people. It fed all the animals. It was a land of prosperity, a land of great productivity, a land of plenty. The mountains and the hills would have been covered with their flocks. The rich pasture land would have fed those flocks. The crops grown in the valleys. A productive, prosperous, plentiful land. But now he weeping for it. Why? Because it's all become burned up, it's become desolate. A land of desolation and destruction. The enemies come in. And what was prosperous, what was productive, what was plentiful is now desolate, destructive, and destroyed and destroyed. It was to be made the wilderness. They had ripped through this land and a lot, whatever they couldn't take, they burned. Maybe the villages and the towns and so on were all burned up. And such was the desolation that none would pass through that land. There's no people would pass through such a desolate wilderness. Everything being destroyed, burned, or taken away. People were maybe fearful of passing through and being caught by the enemy. Or maybe they didn't pass through because there's nothing there to sustain them. They couldn't take up any fruit to eat it, or any of the crops, because it had all gone or been burned down. A land where there had been lots of cattle and flocks of sheep and so on, neither can men hear the voice of cattle. That had all been taken away. It's truly a desolate place. and even the natural wildlife itself had fled. The fowls of the heavens, the beasts are fled. They're all gone. A land that had been so blessed of God had now been made a wilderness, a desert. And Jeremiah was weeping and lamenting over the sufferings of his people, their slaughter, and the destruction of the land in which they had lived. That land that God had brought them to. But now they were taken out. And all the goodness and all the richness of it had been removed. Weeping not just for the people, but also for the land. But not just does Jeremiah weep for the slaughter of his people. Not does he doesn't just only weep for the land. But he's also very aware of why all this has happened. For in verse 2, we see the wickedness of Judah. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men. If he had somewhere to go, if he had somewhere to escape from all of the wickedness of Judah, I might leave my people and go from them. Yes, he suffered with them. He shares in their agony. He sees the death and destruction all around them, but he's not blind to why it has fallen upon them. And if he had the occasion, if the opportunity was open to him, he would leave them and go from them. To disassociate himself from them because of their wickedness. I might leave them, leave my people, and go from them, for they be all adulterers, adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. He would have no part in their sinful, wicked, abominable practices. Had he not spoken against them? Had he not raised a voice to persuade Judah to turn from their abominable, wicked, treacherous practices? Had he not warned them of the consequences of ignoring God's command to destroy the idols, to turn away from their idolatry, and to follow after God? He had spoken against them. He had called them to repent of their sin, but they would not. He had called them to return to the God of their fathers, but they would not. He had called upon them to take God's remedy. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician. But they refused and would not be recovered. So while he wept and cried and lamented over their destruction, yet he was surrounded on all sides by their adultery, their treachery, their turning from God. And part of his weeping and lamenting must surely have been that he was disturbed in his heart at their open sin, that he would want to depart from them, that he would want to leave them. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place, a wayfaring man, if I had somewhere to go to. Their sin disturbed him. Just as it vexed just Lot, 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He was vexed. He was disturbed by the sin all around him. Yes, he mourned the destruction, the slaughter of his people. And yet he had a heart for God's righteousness, that their sinful wickedness disturbed him greatly. But he couldn't leave. He had a desire, yes, to leave. Oh, that I had a place. But he had a calling. And God had called him to minister to them, to minister to the people of Judah. He didn't say it was going to be easy for them. He did say they would fight against them, but he would stand by them. He would stand by Jeremiah. As long as Jeremiah trusted and was faithful to God, God would be faithful and defend him and protect him and preserve him, that the people of Judah would not prevail against him. So as much as his heart was vexed, as much as he would want to have left his people and go from them because of their sinfulness and wickedness, yet he does not. And then in verses 3 to 8, Jeremiah, he elaborates more on their wickedness, and particularly the wickedness of their tongue. In verse 3 we see, first of all, they're well practiced in lies and deceit. They were well practiced in lies and deceit. Verse 3, they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. As an archer bends his bow, as he practices his archery, because he wants to be proficient at it, he wants to be good at it, he wants to be a good archer and to be able to hit the enemy before they can hit him. And so they bend their tongues in lies. They are well practiced in lying. In verse 5, we read, and they, in the second part, they have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. They have taught their tongues to tell lies. These were the people who followed the God of truth. These were the people who God, the God of truth, had given them his word to guide them, to direct them. But they turned away from him. And they forsook the God of truth. They were turning away from the God of truth. And maybe they had to overcome a natural conscience and had to teach their tongue to lie. They had to work at it. But eventually they became so proficient that they would speak lies as part of their natural conversation rather than speaking truths. And they weary themselves to commit iniquity. They had to work at it. They labored at it. They put every effort into learning to speak lies and to commit iniquity, that their hearts were so turned from God, the God of truth. They followed after Balaam. They followed after Satan himself, the father of lies. And so they were well practiced. They had taught themselves well to speak lies. And they put every effort into committing iniquity. Well practiced in lies and deceit. But then we see secondly the pervasiveness of lies and deceit. How pervasive it was. In verse 4, take ye heed every one of his neighbor. It was throughout society. They were mindful and watchful of their neighbors. They were all practicing deceit with their neighbors, one with another. Trust ye not in any brother. So it was not just with your neighbors, but even within the family itself, for every brother will utterly supplant. Every brother would seek to overturn the advantage of his brother, looking to have that advantage over one another. In chapter 7, verse 8, Jeremiah 7, verse 8, behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. They trusted in lies rather than the truth. Verse 9, they would go on to steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely. Burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom they knew not. So they trusted in lying words. And they swore falsely. They broke the ninth commandment, bearing false witness against each other to get the advantage over each other. Chapter 6, verse 28. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron, they are all corruptors, telling lies. Verse 5, they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They will walk, every neighbor will walk with slanders. So they will telling lies against each other, cheating each other, seeking to get that advantage over each other. It was something that pervaded the whole of society. Verse 8, their tongue is as an arrow shot out that speaketh deceit. What does an arrow do? An archer fires his arrow to cause injury to his opponent, even to kill his opponent. So they're using their tongue to cause mischief, to cause hurt, to cause injury to each other within the neighborhood, with their neighbors or friends, and even within the family. And such was the twistedness of their heart, that as they spoke peaceably unto his neighbor with his mouth, yet in his heart he's lying in wait to trap him, to ensnare them. Outwardly, peaceable words, but inwardly intending to cause damage and harm. The twistedness of their heart that drove the tongue as an arrow to cause mischief and hurt. The pervasiveness of lies and deceit. And then thirdly, the perversity of their lies and deceit is based upon the fact that they did not know the truth anymore. They had turned away from this truth. They were no longer valiant for truth. And they proceeded from evil unto evil. They did not know me, saith the Lord. They did no longer knew the God of truth. They did not stand for it. They weren't determined to proclaim the truth. They were not interested in whether it was true or false, but did it advantage them? They were not weary to maintain it, as they were weary to walk in slanders and to commit themselves to iniquity. They were not weary. They're not weary for the truth. They were not determined to stand up for it. They were not defended when it was assaulted. The people told lies, so what? It didn't bother them. Truth had no value for them anymore. They had gone after lies and deceit. In chapter 7, verse 28, God says this, "But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction." They're not interested in what truth was. Truth is perished and cut off from their mouth. They had turned away from it. Their heart had become perverse with lies and deceit. Talking about going from evil to evil, in chapter 7, verse 26, they did worse than their fathers. So whatever evil their fathers had done, they went from evil to even greater evil. Greater perversity, greater lies, greater deceit. In chapter 4, verse 22, God's judgment upon them. "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." These were God's people. And now they could not discern truth from falsehood. They lived, as verse 6 tells us, in the midst of deceit. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Their life was surrounded by lies and deceit. Truth had indeed perished from them. They not only deceived one another, but in their thinking, they thought that they were pleasing God. Chapter 7, verse 10. "And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations." They thought that through their rituals that they were pleasing God. They had deceived themselves into thinking that they were still God's people, and they had still been received by God. But they had been deceived by the false prophets who spoke peace, peace, when there was no peace. Chapter 8, verse 11, "For they have healed the hurt of my daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." They lived in the middle of deceit, thinking that they were at peace when they were not. They had received the words of the false prophets, but refused to receive the words of God's true prophets. And so thirdly and finally, we see God's judgment upon Judah. First of all, in verse 7, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. I will put them through the fires of affliction. I will refine them to purify them, to turn them unto the Lord again." And so the enemy, the Chaldeans, had come down from the north. And here was this fire of affliction that would melt them and purify them, that even through the fires of affliction, they might yet be brought to confess their sin and to turn from their wickedness and to turn unto God. "Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, I will melt them in the flames of affliction to refine them." For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? What shall I do for them? What more could God do for his people? They had refused his correction. they would not listen to the prophets that he sent to them. Excuse me. They took no heed whatsoever of his warnings. He even highlighted what had happened to Israel as an example of what would happen to them. What more could God do to his people? They proved to be stubborn. They proved to be stiff-necked. They proved to be hard-hearted. And so he had to bring a greater and greater punishment upon them, these fires of affliction, to melt them and try them. Verse 9. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Should a loving father not seek to reform his wayward children? He was a God of truth, God of love, a God of compassion, the God who heard the cries of their fathers when they were in affliction in Egypt, and he brought them out. A God who had heard them, a God who had compassion upon them, a God who remembered his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, a God who is faithful to his word, and who brought them out of affliction, brought them through the wilderness, brought them into a land of promise. And still, they turned to lies, falsehood, and deceit. Should a father, a loving father, not seek to correct and reform his wayward children? Shall I not visit them for these things? Shall I not correct them? Shall I not discipline them? Shall I let them go? Shall I turn a blind eye to them? No, he couldn't do that. The God of holiness, the God of righteousness, the God of justice, the God of truth. Of course, he will avenge his soul on such a nation as this. He will punish them for their lies, for their falsehood, for their deceit, for their forsaking of him, for their turning away from him. God will execute just judgment upon a nation that turns from him. And then verse 11. We see the chastisement carried out. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. They have become so corrupt that God will make Jerusalem, the holy city, into a ruin, reflecting the corruption of their heart, reflecting the desolation of that their heart had become. Their land, their city and their land have become a ruin. And the den of dragons, of wild jackals, is the margin, dragons or jackals. Wild beasts will live in this land that was a land of promise. A place fit for wild beasts and not a planted people. Because that planted people have become a strange plant, a corrupt plant, one that would be uprooted and taken away. It become a place of desolation without inhabitant, no life there, because the people have become dead to God. So as their heart was, so God would make their nation, their city, and the cities of Judah, lifeless. A warning, maybe, to our own nation today. A warning to yourselves, There is a balm on Gilead. There is a physician. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah lamented, why is the daughter, the health of the daughter of my people not recovered? Because they had refused. What about our nation today? How many times has the gospel gone forth? How many times have churches gone out to the doors? And yet people refuse. They don't want to be recovered. As Jeremiah would have wanted to go into that wilderness, that lodging place of wayfaring men, yet we are called to remain. Called to battle on. Called to bring the word of God. Called to warn the people that if they neglect God's warnings, then there will be a greater judgment upon us. We pray that the Lord will help us in our evangelism and our outreach to speak to people, to warn them of the wrath to come. And the Lord in His grace and mercy will turn their hearts around, that they will turn to the only balm, to the only physician, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing psalm this evening, Psalm 58.